Hi friends, welcome to the Bible Project Daily Podcast. And the project is to transform lives by making the study of the Bible part of the rhythm of your daily lives. And we're doing that together as a community, thousands of people around the world, by studying the Bible literally chapter by chapter, verse by verse, over how many years that might take. Now you've joined us today if you're here for the first time in the middle of season 3, and you're very welcome to go back to the very beginning and work through the whole thing at your own pace day by day. And that of course is the choice available to all of us. Although this is posted 5 days a week, Monday to Friday, you can make the decision by clicking on the subscribe button. That way you'll never miss another single episode, and then you can listen through it day by day, whatever pace is comfortable for you. But with that said, I'll just say bye-bye for now, but please do hang on at the end because I've got an update of a slight change in the way I'm making some of my teaching resources freely available, and I'll tell you about that at the end. So bye for now. Okay people, we're in the second of our 2 days looking at the opening 16 verses of Matthew chapter 16. Last time we looked together at the first 4 verses where we considered how Jesus responds to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and looking at the different way that Jesus treats people. So we saw one way in which he responds to people, the one way in which he treats people in his response he gave to the questioning, the testing as it was, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And today we're going to see the difference in how he addresses, in a sense, the same issue, but this time perceived lack of faith is identified in his disciples and anyone who would follow him. And today we're going to be looking at that. Now, it was a harsh lesson last time that Jesus taught. Jesus actually taught that God actually rejects people who do not trust in him and him alone. Now, that's a hard statement, but the Bible is very clear and it makes that message clear throughout. And the truth of the matter still stands today. If you want to know God, if you want to have Jesus' attention, so to speak, then you first of all, the first step has got to be you've got to trust in him and let go of everything and anything else you might be trusting in. To have a relationship with God, the Bible says you have to let go of everything else, in the sense that anything at all that you are hoping by doing or being, that in itself will make you right with God. Nothing other than Jesus himself can do that. You can't come to God and say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to add in some of these other things just to impress you. So having dealt with this criticism and this lack of faith amongst the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he walks away and then he turns to his disciple, and together they head over to the other side of the lake, where he will now issue a warning wrapped up in teaching to his disciples relating to what has just gone on before. So let's pick up the text where we left it off last time. So reading Matthew 16 verses 5 to 12, where it says, "Now when his disciples had come to the other side," that's the other side of the lake, "they had forgotten to take the bread. Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets you took up? What about the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread, but to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?' Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but what he was talking about was the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." So in this opening verse, we see that Jesus and his disciples have been seen to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So they were originally on the western side, which was Israel, and then they got in a little boat and travelled across the Sea of Galilee. And over about the last, I would estimate, five or so episodes, we heard how he ministered on that side of the lake and taught on that side of the lake, teaching and ministering among the Gentiles. But now in verse 5, we see him cross back over to the western side, but at the same time noting that it tells us the disciples had forgotten to take their bread with them. Now, one of the rules of many of the Pharisees was that you could not eat bread that had been prepared, baked, or even touched by a Gentile. So now they had been in Gentile territory and they're saying, oh, we don't have any of our food anymore that we can eat. Now, if you've been following along with me through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're over 100 episodes into it now, we have just seen Jesus feed 5,000 people, and then a few months later we heard how he fed 4,000 people. You think that they would have realized that he could have fed 12 of them, because that's all there was, without a problem. But what they focused on, they remembered the oral law said that you can't eat bread baked in a Gentile area, and they start to debate among themselves what they should do. Now, something happens at this point, and I find it most fascinating. Jesus, again, uses a real-life situation to take an opportunity to teach. As a matter of fact, I'd just like to mention, in my personal study over many years, it first struck me many years ago that one of the major ways that Jesus taught was actually taking advantage of real-world situations. I wonder if you've ever noticed that. When we think of Bible teaching today, we often think of a pulpit or a lectern or going to church, but in the main, that is not the way Jesus taught. Jesus said, come, walk with me, talk with me, and then he would say, see that man, or see that man sowing in the field, or see those fishermen over there, or see that shepherd. Let me tell you something. Let me show you something. Let me use that to illustrate something. I think some of the most effective teaching is done when we take what's going on in a situation and we use that as an illustration of a profound truth. There is an organisation in the UK called the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity who take the subject of the day and manage to find an intersection point and offer Bible teaching based around that. And that's an important ministry. They actually appear on the main morning news radio show on BBC Radio 4, as it's called in the UK, once a week with what's called a thought for the day. So it's always useful to talk to people about spiritual truths in a way that people will remember and out of the situations that arise in the everyday. In a sense, Jesus always took the opportunity to teach people something spiritual by drawing attention to what was going on in the everyday around them. So he hears this discussion, he hears what they're saying and talking about, and he steps in immediately and says to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So they're talking about bread. They know that a vital ingredient in bread is this thing called leaven, yeast. So they're worrying now about the bread, but Jesus says the thing you need to be aware of is the leaven of the Pharisees. In other words, watch out what you use to try and make bread. You've got to try and build faith. You've got to have the right ingredients or it just isn't going to work out for you. Leaven in this illustration is a thing that's used to stand for the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is taking the idea that you can live by what is called the oral laws and tradition, and that you can embed that within the teaching, and you can expect that something good would rise up of it, like yeast would cause bread to rise. And he says, that's not going to work. Beware of thinking that way. Embedded in this idea is the whole idea of adding an externalism or even a materialism into your idea of what God wants from you and putting that over and above a heart attitude, a correct posture of heart, sitting in humility before the Lord. So Jesus is again opportunistically trying to make a spiritual point. And the question is, I wonder if they'll get it this time. Well, what's their response? Verse 7 says, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. So they reason among themselves and they come up with the conclusion that it's this physical thing again, that they've just not brought bread with them and they're hungry. And Jesus is teaching here about the leaven of the Pharisees and says, look, you're missing the entire point of what I said. you're landing on the minor point rather than the major point. They want to talk about this minor little issue about bread, but it seems to me that they've missed the whole point of what he was teaching. So again, these guys, they relapse again, so to speak. They come preoccupied with eating and they miss the actual inner spiritual message of what Jesus was trying to teach them. But verse 8 then says, "But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Don't you understand,' he says, 'don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, and the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many large baskets you filled up with leftovers then?'" So what he's doing is he's accusing them of a lapse of memory. He says, "You've forgotten that I fed 5,000 when that was a problem and 5,000 needed feeding. You forgot that later on I fed 4,000 when 4,000 people had a need to be met. Don't you think I can manage to feed you 12 in this situation?" Not surprisingly, he says, "O you of little faith." The lesson is an important one, and it's an important one, I think, particularly, and a helpful one for any one of us who happens to be a pastor or a Bible teacher in any format. But when going through this and other books of the New Testament, like the book of Hebrews, I notice it talked about this thing called a hardness of heart. And some people absolutely have that towards the gospel. And coming to understand that, I came to understand that there are people who just aren't receptive to spiritual things. In the final analysis, it's because their hearts have hardened. They have made a choice to think that way. There are people out there who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they will get it. And there are those who just don't want to and will not listen. And I think recognizing that will always be a section of the people that you're speaking to should encourage you to know that you should just carry on and do the best you can. You see, if people are not sitting before you or listening to what's being said and not saying, "You know what, I really want this, I want to really learn what this means," if they're not thinking that way, it's likely they're not going to get it. But then Jesus asks the question that we should ask in verse 11. "How is it that you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread, but to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" So notice very carefully, he's dealing with the disciples here and their response to what's been going on, not to what he said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees himself, who he literally walked away from. So if you look very carefully, yes, he refutes them, yes, he rebuts them, but then he repeats the spiritual lesson in another way for them. He makes sure they can get to a point where they can understand it, and that's very important. We've learnt from the first 4 verses that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had no faith at all. In fact, their motivation for quizzing him wasn't even genuine, and he just walked away. He walked off, and it taught us there that he rejected those who have no faith. But now he gets to the disciples who have, they have a little faith, yes, a faith that he's wanting to nurture. And what he does with them, well, he rebukes them for their error. And in this case, the error is being that they're not believing and trusting in him more, and the fact that they need to be much more receptive to the word of God and what he is teaching him. And then he graciously, I would say, and fairly patiently teaches them again what he's trying to teach them to get them to understand in the first place. Which tells me that God is very patient. He's very patient with those who have a little faith and who are trying to learn. So he says to them, "Look, I'm not talking about the bread itself. I'm talking about what it means, what it stands for. I'm talking about the spiritual truth that it represents." So at that point, it tells us, then they understood. And then he told them to be aware of the leaven of the bread, what it meant was, and what it was referring to, was the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And at last they got it. They got what he's talking about. So what is Matthew's point in putting this little extra add-on to the story in here? Well, I think Matthew wants to get across that these guys, they had a little faith. And that stands in stark contrast to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who had no faith. So let's say it like this. Those who have no faith, they got rejected. And those who had a little faith, yes, they got rebuked, but they also got a lesson on how to develop their faith. Now, a couple of things I want to do before I go on is just pause and let me say there are different ways to talk about faith. It's worth noting that there are two types of faith. There's something that theologians call a saving faith, and there is another type of faith that is referred to as a sustaining faith. And I really like that distinction because I think it's really helpful. Saving faith is the faith that gives you confidence in God's promise and provision, and it leads you to trust in Him alone as the one who can save you. Saving faith is a confidence in the promise of God that He will save you if you trust in Him. God said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And if you've done that, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you believe that He died for your sins, then you have this life-saving faith. This is the faith of believing the promise of God. And if you really want to see that spelled out for you very specifically, then I recommend Romans chapter 4. It's clearly spelled out that that type of faith is believing the promise of God of salvation. It is that what saves you. In Romans chapter 4, Paul talks about the fact that what Abraham did first was he believed the promise. So it's saying that for us too, if we believe the promise that God made to us, that is that if we trust in Christ, we then will have everlasting life. And that's faith, and that's saving faith. But there is also this thing called sustaining faith, which lays hold of the power of God for one's daily life. It is a life lived in dependence upon God that works upon a principle that the saved one can go ahead and live on that same principle of utter dependence upon God throughout their life in every situation that they might face day by day. Saving faith is believing the promise that God will give you eternal life to all who trust in His Son, but sustaining faith is trusting the promise of God that He will meet your needs day by day, that God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, as it says in Philippians 4:9. So the disciples, no question, they had the saving faith. They believed the promise relating to eternal life and that Jesus was the Messiah, but they did not yet fully believe the promise and what that could mean and how that could be worked out in their daily lives. So if we put this teaching here within the context of the book of Matthew so far, you may well remember that during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught these guys, his disciples, to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And remember, give us this day our daily bread." See, they had been given that promise already. They had been taught by Jesus that they should pray and ask for Him to supply their daily bread every day. And God promises to give them and us that daily bread. You see, saving faith is trusting in God to get you to heaven. Sustaining faith is trusting in God to meet your daily needs. And that, I think, is really the big point here. So I want to sum this up, I believe, by covering the three big learning points in this passage again and summarizing them for you. Number one is that God rejects those who have no faith. Now, I know that sounds harsh, but that's the truth of the matter. In fact, in John chapter 3, we are told, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God." I have to tell you the truth here, friends. It's true to the Bible. It's what it says repeatedly. It tells us that if we do not trust Jesus Christ and Him alone, your sins are still under judgment and the condemnation of God. God rejects people who don't take Him at His word and trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the second point I want to make is this. That was first, God rejects those who have no faith, but God rebukes those who have a little faith, but then He teaches them and gives them a lesson and shows them how they can have more faith. What God wants for us is to trust His Son to get us to heaven, but then He wants us to trust Him for our daily, everyday needs. He wants us to be totally dependent on Him from that day forward. And that's what we've covered so far, and that's what this passage has taught us so far. But I want to suggest there is a third point, and that is that God rewards those who trust in Him. He rejects those who have no faith. He rebukes those who have a little faith, but he rewards those who have a great faith. In Matthew chapter 8, a few weeks back, we came across the story of a Roman centurion who had a servant who was sick, and he came to Jesus and said, "Please heal my servant." And Jesus said, "Okay, I'll go to your house and heal him." And the centurion said, "No, I'm a man under authority. I understand that you can do that, even standing here right now. Just say the word and I know he'll be healed." And Jesus said, "Wow, I haven't found such a great faith in all of Israel." That passage teaches that God rewards great faith. That centurion was trusting that the Lord could heal his servant, and that was his main need of the day. He came to Jesus as Lord first, so that meant he had saving faith, but he also believed that Jesus could meet his need that day. And Jesus referred to that as great faith. "You believed in me so strongly that I didn't even need to go to the house to do it," he said. And he uses that as an opportunity to teach the disciples. You see, God rewards those who are rich in faith. So let me ask you a question. The question I asked right at the beginning yesterday is, how is God treating you these days? Well, if you feel rejected by God, maybe that's because you don't believe at all and you don't have a saving faith. And can I recommend then that you do make the decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life and accept that the only way you can be made right with God is to accept him as your saviour, and that he is the only way in which you can do that. But on the other hand, if you're just feeling a little neglected today, maybe it's because you've got the saving faith, but what you need to do is gain or develop a sustaining faith. A sustaining faith is one that sees God at work in all of the situations of life. One that says, "The Lord is paying attention to me no matter what. He is answering my prayers today. I recognize that he's answered them yesterday and the day before, and because he's done it before, I believe he can do it again." Someone once said, "A little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but a great faith will bring heaven to your soul." I like that. You know, I had a friend who died last week. She was a really great lady. She was an elderly lady, and I'd known her a very long time. She was always a great encouragement to me. Her name was Hilary, actually, and she was a great lady of faith. Anybody and everybody who knew her would have described her as someone who had a great faith. Now, she'd been ill for some time, but everyone who knew her said and saw that she had a faith that enabled her to always have a great sense of calmness in the midst of the adversity which she was no doubt going through at times. I once asked her, quite recently actually, "What's the secret of you always seem to have such a strong faith and a happy outlook on life, no matter what you're going through?" And she replied, "I'm not someone with a great faith. I'm an ordinary woman with a little faith, but I have faith in a great God." Think about that for a second. Maybe the difference between a little faith and a great faith is just your perception. It's just your perception of how big God is and how much he's involved in your life. Maybe you just need to look at what God has done and credit him for it and accept the blessing that he's given you. And maybe, in a sense, that's where we just all need to start if we want to go from having a saving faith to developing a great sustaining faith in God. Okay, we'll leave it there. Okay, thank you so much for joining me and supporting this ministry. It's such a blessing to know that there are so many people around the world who appreciate the ministry and what they're doing. I just want to quickly update you of a few things. The new longer podcast format, which I transitioned to about a year ago, is still experiencing really encouraging growth. So I absolutely think that it was the right decision to move that way. You may well be aware that I do put other teaching resources on other platforms, always free, always freely available. My latest resource was 12 30-minute video sessions called The Guide to Preaching, which are now available on my YouTube channel and on my Patreon channel. But I've also placed that teaching on LinkedIn. The course was initially created in response to a request made to me by a leader of a group of pastors and evangelists working in Pakistan, but it seemed sensible to me that after having shot the videos to make them freely available to anybody who might want them. So if you're involved in teaching or preaching or preparing sermon material, you might find those helpful. Now, the reason I put them on LinkedIn as well, which is something I've not done before, is that I became aware that in a few countries there is a block on anything they perceive of Christian content, particularly on social media platforms. But I did find out that almost all accept material via LinkedIn as long as it's positioned as a free training course, and that's why I went this way. Another thing I want to tell you about is I've made the decision to no longer produce or sell physical books through any of my online platforms. In other words, there will no longer be links on the podcast or anywhere else to buy copies of the books I've produced over the year. In the future, I plan to make all of my books available free in PDF versions, available free via the Patreon site. Individual podcast transcripts will always still be available within the episode notes page in each and every podcast. The decision to change the way I'm doing this is the ethos of this ministry is to always try and offer my teaching available as a free resource placed in the public domain for people to use in whatever way they find helpful. Furthermore, by using Buzzsprout as my host website, I am then able to select and only accept occasional ad placements from other Christian ministries who share my values. This means I turn down an awful lot of ad revenue. I probably accept one in every 20 offers for advertising that I take, and only because they share the values. However, this means by doing it this way, I do not earn any revenue from organizations that track my listeners or your browsing history. I consider this community in this project together as part of my family, and I would not sell my family's browsing history. Why would I sell yours? Now, if you're hearing adverts where you listen to this podcast from, maybe it's on Spotify or Apple Podcasts, that's because you are accessing the podcast that way. And that's absolutely fine. That's the way they operate their business, and that's the way they create their income. But be known that I don't receive advertising revenue from those sources. I feel it's really important is just to thank each and every one of you for your support and encouragement. And I really wouldn't be able to do this and keep doing it in this way without this very small group of people who've made the decision to support my ministry in this way. And there is a link through in the episode notes of every episode. And that is a place where you can not only connect and listen to the podcast, but you could choose to support it financially if you wish. But with having said that, I only need a tiny percentage of the people who listen to this to make that decision, who decide, you know what, I value what you're doing and I want to share in that vision and to pledge that way. And if you're just here because you're valuing having the rhythm of studying the Bible as part of your daily life, that's absolutely fine. So with that all said, I'll leave it there for today. I'm so grateful that you've decided to join me, and I do hope that you'll be back with me again tomorrow as we continue through the Bible Project Daily Podcast. Bye-bye for now.